some of you know and some of you haven't been here. God's laid on our heart to really go into some in-depth study and prayer and preaching through the Bible. And so we've been basically walking through the Bible or preaching through the Bible. And we're still in Genesis. And we're going to be here a little while. But this morning, before I start, I'd like to pray and ask God's Spirit to just be strong in here. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone here today. Thank you for all them babies and children and their children. God, Lord, what a blessing. And for everyone that's we haven't seen in a while, thank you, Jesus, for them being here and for our regulars too, but for those who are out, God, we just pray for them. Now, Lord, as God, we get into this word, your word this morning, I pray it will become a light to shine into some of our lives in a dark place, in a place, Father, that God, that we may have never known, that it'll help us to understand the crux of the Bible as we begin and walk through this teaching in Genesis and God throughout the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament. Lord, I pray right now that you'll speak through me and in spite of me this morning, God. That, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, God, you would move mightily in your word, from your word, God. May it leap off the pages at us. And God, may you be glorified and all the honor to you this morning in Jesus' name. All God's children said, amen with me. Okay, so as we've been, again, walking through the Bible, anybody remember last week what Penny shared? Where we were? Anything stand out or remember? Several people out, but we got over to Genesis 15. So that's where we're going to be at. If you got your Bibles, you can turn with me over there. And we got to the point where it's talking about a covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Somebody tell me what a covenant is. Come on. It's a covenant.
Covenant is like a commitment.
Like a promise.
Okay. A commitment, a promise. Anybody else? Remember what Penny talked about last week? It's like a cutting. It's like cutting. The word cutting comes out when it's translated. And they actually, when in 14, where it talked about when God did the covenant, it's like the cutting of the animal. They would cut the animal in two. What does that always have to happen when there's a sacrifice?
Bloodshed.
The bloodshed. And so, in other words, they would cut the animal in two, and it'd be on both sides, and they would walk through the cutting. And we're going to go there in a little bit about that and how in 15 there. And I think Joe asked a question, and we're going to talk about that in a minute also. But, yeah, it's like a contract. Covenant is like an agreement. It's like between two people or whatever. And so God made covenants all throughout the Bible. Now, the handouts, everybody get a handout? Okay. Now, everybody got a pen. And I'm going to do this to try to help you. I want you to learn what it means, and that there's covenants in the Bible, and it's a main topic, some people here, and we're going to be talking about that. But the cool thing about God is that God Himself is who initiates the contact with man, and between God and man. Now, any other religion, in every other religion, you have the story of man searching for God. Whatever name, you know, by whatever name they call him. You know, man searching for God. But in Christianity, you not only have the story of man searching for God, you also have the story of God searching for man. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. That makes me think of a Father, a God that even when we're lost, He searches us out. He tries to reach us in our life. And so this we learn throughout all the covenant agreements that God makes with man through the Bible. You know, because He's always trying to restore man back to the original garden place. That place that we've talked of from the beginning when we started in Genesis. So, what an awesome God, right? What an awesome God. And can you say today, let me ask you this just straight out. Can you say today that you truly serve God? You know, you don't have to amen me or answer, but I want you to ask yourself that. Are we really serving Him? And it's okay if you don't say no, not really. But what's the important thing in your life? Are you open to believe God truly exists? That's what we need to believe. We need to believe God truly exists. And He is who this Word tells us He is. Because there's a lot of people who have a form of godliness. The Bible says there's a form of godliness anybody know an example of that? What's a form of godliness mean?
Reaching out to someone who doesn't follow God.
Okay, reaching out. Okay, what else? Anybody? What's a form of godliness, Chad?
I was fixing to say, Chad, he's looking at you.
Well, I can tell when he's about to say something.
A form of godliness is someone that professes God with their lips, but their actions are far from what their lips are speaking.
Yeah, very good. Very good. And the scripture goes on and says it's a form of godliness denying the power thereof. You see, they're powerless. There's a lot of powerless Christianity out there right now. And so, without knowing the crux of who God is and everything in our life, this is why, you know, we're here where we're at in these studies and teachings and everything, because when you need to know the characters of the Bible, the forerunners from the old to the new, because God sets examples through most of these men and women in the Bible. And so, it's okay if you're not serving Him and you don't really know Him that way, but knowing that He truly exists, and if you don't do that, He will make Himself real to you. He'll come, the Bible says He'll leave the 99 for that one lost sheep. For that one that's wandered away. For the one that's lost and never knew Him. Amen. He'll leave the 99. Now, what does that mean? That means as the shepherd, as Christ Himself, there was a lot of places that were lost, okay, when He walked His ministry. But He had a certain place, a certain way, a certain time, and everything was in order to do the will of the Father and to be in the place where He needed to be. But it's talking about the shepherd leaving the 99. I don't know, church folk. There's a lot, you know, if God can't get church folk to worship Him, guess what He's going to do? He's going to reach out for that one that's lost. He's going to say, okay, well, there's a little runny guy on the backside of a desert over here, and you know what? I'm going to go after him. Not only am I going to go after him, I know he's going to mess up. I know he's going to do this because he's God. He knows beginning and end, right? He knows the hair on our head, every one of them. So you don't think he knew that David was going to be a part of being a murderer? He's going to commit adultery. He's going to do our all these things, David. But he also knew that David was a man that wanted the heart of God. So God is raising up a new people, a new generation of people right now in this time who want Him, who want to know Him, who want to follow Him, make a covenant agreement with Him. I'm all in, God. I'm all in. And so I want you to understand that as we talk about covenant and what it means. I did a marriage ceremony just the other night, and they did their vows, and I talked about covenant and what it means. Today in society, I don't know if really people understand what that means, when two become one. And what Genesis said, which we learned earlier about what they come together, they leave their father and their mother, and two become one, man and woman. So it's the same thing with God. And when we come into a relationship with God that way, we come into a covenant with God that way. Now, and we go on, and I want to say, continuing in our journey through the Bible today in Genesis, and if I struggle, I hit buttons and things don't go right as I get back to my pages. It only printed out 3 pages, so the other one I'm having to do from here. Here we go. I'm back up where I need to be. Jump 4 pages. Oh boy. Thank you, Jesus. One of the best ways to remember, here's something I want you to take note of. One of the best ways to remember the basic content of Genesis is, first of all, to simply know that the book of Genesis itself, it covers an entire period before Israel become a nation. There's a whole other period before Israel becomes a nation. That's where we're at right now. And second way to remember is the first 5 words and the last 5 words that Genesis start with. Now, pretty much everybody knows the first 5 words that Genesis start with, right? Somebody tell me.
In the beginning.
In the beginning.
God created.
God created. That's right. But what about the last 5 words in Genesis? Didn't figure I'd get a response on that one. That's okay. But the last 5 words are in a coffin in Egypt. So you have creation, and then you have at the end, in a coffin in Egypt. And it's talking about Joseph. So there's going to be these key guys we talk about along the way, and they're going to be on your sheet there. And Joseph is one of those, and he's one of the ones in the end of Genesis that we learn about. And so these are the boundaries, actually. And everything from creation to Joseph's death and being placed in a coffin in Egypt is found in Genesis. We're basically continuing to study an overall view of what I'm going to call this the chosen six in Genesis, as you see on your sheet there. Does anybody know, or can anybody name or think the name of the six I'm referring to here on your handout? Look there, the six. And I want you to fill my in. What would be the first one?
Abraham.
Nope. What would be the first one? We're going to go in order. Just like in the beginning and down. What would be the first one?
Adam.
There we go. All right. Who was the next one? What happens next? Genesis like 2 around in there and stuff. Who would be the next one of the six?
Seth.
No, we're talking about main characters that stand out. Noah. Noah. Okay? Noah. That's your second one. Now, where are we studying today and where we're at right now? Abraham. Okay? Now, there's going to be three more that we're going to be talking about coming in the following weeks and maybe, I don't know, a month or so. Anybody know these? They call the patriarchs. Who would these three be?
Isaac.
Isaac. Very good.
Jacob.
Joseph. And Joseph. Absolutely. So these main six is kind of what we're focusing on. Now there's a lot of other men and women in the Bible study, and we'll be mentioning their names and talking about. But learning these key guys are the ones that God chose and used more than anyone here in Genesis, and we read about. All right, so in the book of Genesis, let me kind of do that. It jumps. It's three pages. I can't use that down arrow. So in the book of Genesis covers a long period of time, and we will be here for quite some time because it covers a period more than the Old Testament and the New Testament actually combined. That's a long period of time, isn't it? Bless your heart. So, it covers more of a period of time than the Old Testament and the New Testament combined. The fact is, in just the first 11 chapters alone, there's 2,100 years. That's a long time. Just in the first 11 chapters alone, it covers 2,100 years. Did you know that? And Adam, the father of human race, and Noah, through whom the world was spared and repopulated, at the end of these first 11 chapters, we come to the pivotal point of the entire Bible. And that's where we're at right now. There's a right here in 12 through 15, we begin to see it's a pivotal time in the Bible. Now, there's a guy named John Stout, a Christian leader of worldwide evangelicals, who Time Magazine ranked Stout as being one of the 100 most influential Christian leaders in the world. So, I had never even studied none of his stuff, but I've heard his name. And he refers to the first three verses in chapter 12. If you look there in your Bible, Genesis chapter 12, this is where I'm coming from, as perhaps the most unifying verses of the whole Bible, he said. Because they set the stage for everything that would happen from here to Revelation, basically. And so, in here, God makes two promises to Abram that would change the whole world as we know it. In verse 2, it says, he promises to make a great nation of Abram, right? We know that. He's going to a great nation out of Abram, and then makes an even greater promise in verse 3 when he tells Abram that all families of the earth will be blessed through him. Now, what do you think he's talking about there?
Talking about Christ,
right? All families, everybody will be blessed through him. He's talking about Christ, absolutely. Everyone can be blessed through him. He took it to another level. God promised Abraham that he's going to make his his, you know, every blessed him and that his covenant with him in the Hebrew, the nation we'll call it. But he also states here what we've been talking about from old to new, old covenant to new covenant. And the new covenant is who? Christ. And we know that that's what he's talking about here. You might say it's the part or the foundation of the whole Bible because of Christ being in this one statement here that we read of here in Genesis 12 and 3. So, the seed line of what to come. Not only he's talking about Abraham's seed line, he's talking about the seed of Christ coming here. The beginning of what we know of the world, world changing, the world for every believer, anyone who would believe in the other son. Not Abraham's son, but the Son of God. And that would be Christ himself. God's plan for a nation and a kingdom for eternity, he's talking about here. And God's plan to crush the head of the enemy. You know, we talked about in Genesis, what does it say that when Adam and Eve sin, what happens? And he talks about by the heel, what is it? Anybody remember that? Yes, right. He'll crush his head and bruise his heel. What's it talking about there? Christ. It's talking about Christ. His heels were bruised because of what? When he went on the cross? The stakes when he hung on the cross. He bruised the head of the serpent because of that. Are you with me or am I going over your head here? I see wheels spinning. Alright, a family and a nation that would lead to a kingdom restored in the rightful place where God initially intended it to be, the promise of a son for Abraham and a son that would change the world and would eventually come to the promise of another son called Jesus. Now I have some maps to show you. I want to show you some maps. How many people's visual? I'm kind of a visual person. I like visual, so that's some maps to show you of the move of God's people, the Hebrew nation, and his plan, restoration along the journey. And we'll see if I can get this to work and pull them up. And we will try our best. Here we go. All right. Now, this one, I apologize when I when I scanned it, it come up sideways. It was supposed to rotate. Okay. Let me see if I can shrink it down. Where can you see that? Pretty good. If you tilt your head this way. Alright. Oh boy. Now, here we go. Alright. Bear with me. Nobody really knows exactly where Eden is, okay? This is where the scholars and everyone think that Eden was. This is where it all began. Okay? Now, the first move when God cast out Adam and Eve out of the garden, they went south. Everything's good in the south, right? They went south. And where we're at now in our teaching is Ur. That's an R. You are. This is where Abraham was born. Okay, down here. Now, this is what they call the Fertile Crescent. This is the desert. We know the desert. Over here we have Egypt, the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the Jordan River. And all these places, as we go through the Bible, you're going to hear about them. So I want you to get a visual, even though it's this way. I've got a mountain in a minute that'll straighten up. But get a visual of where this is all happening, okay? Because it means something. Everything means something. Down here is the Persian Gulf, okay? So this is what they call the Fertile Crescent. And now, they call it the narrow band of land forming a semicircle surrounding the desert of the north and east and the west side. And it's very important to remember that almost every single thing you read of in the Old Testament took place either inside or very near this narrow stretch of land. And even to this day, there's still wars raging about this little narrow piece of land between all these ites. I call them the ites of the Bible, and now we know them as other, you know, guys we won't talk about. But anyway, so everything you will hear about is in this region. Now, these five places are enough to, they can frame together the entire region and try to really help you see visually what we'll be talking about as we talk about some of these places. Eden, of course, we know that. The Tigris and Euphrates, two important rivers north of the Persian Gulf. This is the Euphrates River, and this is the Tigris River. You'll hear about those. Okay, and then, of course, I pointed out the Jordan River. And it ends down in here. Who might know where it ends? What do you think this is right there at the end of that river? Anybody?
You pointed to Egypt or somewhere up there a moment ago.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you with the fan.
A few minutes ago, you pointed to Egypt or somewhere up there. Blue spot is.
Oh yeah, Egypt's here, right. And this little spot here, what's it in?
The desert.
The desert. Yeah. So what do you think the Jordan River's in and into?
The Dead
Sea. The Dead Sea, absolutely. The desert, yes. So that's important. You'll hear, how many's heard that? The Dead Sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. So all of this is important, and to get a visual about all these things in the Bible are happening in just this small little region. Okay? Now, let me pull up another one. Here we go. All right. Hey, I'm up straight. Okay, let me see if I can enlarge it a little bit for you. Oh, look, it may go. Okay, so this is that same map. It's twisted up. Now, we know that here Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and they become to go this way, right? So what are they going to do? Probably go along wherever. I'm not sure if that's... What do you think? Why do you think they went south? Somebody. Why do you think they started towards the Persian Gulf? They didn't want to go this way, right? Desert, right? Up here's mountainous regions.
For water?
Very good. But how did they know that? Well, we know that somewhere along the line, there was other people besides Adam and Eve, right? We know that. And we're not going down that road, but we talked about that in all our studies. But anyway, they end up down here in Ur, if that's the way you say it. You are Ur. And again, this is where Abraham ends up born. But then what happens? Where were we talking about a while ago? What happens? One thing that God impressed me is sometimes, and this is what the Lord spoke to me this morning too, we follow the easiest path. And it doesn't matter whether that was the case here or not, but it very well may have been that it was the region, the easiest path. Because later on we know that there was a route from they all followed throughout this grounds and all, because mountainous here, desert here. And so they become like a path. But one of the things God impressed me to share with you this morning is that the path that's the easiest is not always the right path that God wants you on. Okay? Now, I don't know who this is for. And also, it might be that they were following man, of the other men and women and everything else. God impressed on me this morning to share that sometimes it's not the most, it's not the best thing for you to follow other people in your life that are unhealthy. And we do that often. We're connected with wrong people. We're connected with people that are lost as a ball in high weeds. We don't really follow the leading of the Lord. Now, we know that there was a separation from Eden and they were cast out. But do you think God wasn't still on the throne? What did they need to do? I don't know. This is a long... Remember, 2,100 years. Keep that in mind. Through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So anyway, just because man went that way don't mean you're supposed to go that way. What we need to do is search the heart of God. We need to hear from God in everything in our life. To where, and if He don't speak, we stay where we're at and we say, Lord, I'm not going to move until You move me, until You direct me. Most of the time when we follow man and when we follow in our own ways or what we think, we make some pretty serious mistakes. So what happens next? When they come out of the garden, they end up here. And then what happens? Evil. They find evil. There's a lot of bad dudes down here in this area, in this region. Because we know that Noah ends up at this point, somewhere along this line, God says, I'm done. I'm done with these people. And so what does He do? Sends a flood. So then guess what? Where does the ark end up? Anybody know?
Mount Ararat.
It sure does. And if I can do this right, well, I'll just tell you. Mount Ararat is up here. So, guess where? They end up from here back up here. Why do you think so? Well, as we go on, and if I can get this map pulled up, right here. There you go. God has a direction He wants them to go. Even in all the things happening, everything going on, He has a direction He wants them to go. So anyway, Noah and his generation, this people, end up back up here. So then what happens? They end up going, leaving the mountain, Noah's people, and where do you think they go? At this point, Abraham hadn't been born, so where do they go? Back down to here. Don't we do that sometimes in our lives where God is putting storms in our life, He's putting things in our life that's trying to get us to where He wants us to go. He's trying to get us to the place He wants us to go, and we're not hearing Him. We're not obedient. And so, darn if they don't end up back down at Ur. And this is where Abram's born. And so he ends up, it's not a good place again. We know about all, and we read last week in 14, what happened in Genesis 14 there. Wars of kings. Wars start breaking out. Now, I was talking to Penny about this yesterday. I got to reading about all these kings and these wars. And guess what? They're all cousins. They're all family. They're just split off. They've split off in all these regions and places around here. And so they're all family. And I'm like, Lord, you know, what happened? Somewhere along the line, the evil come back, right? Even after God did away with them. And God began to speak to me that that's the way man's heart is. We're born into that sinful nature. And if we don't stay in communion with God, in a covenant with God, then guess what? We're going to have wars. We're going to have hate. We're not going to have love, peace, joy, all the fruit of the Spirit. So in 14 it talks about that. And it also says, Josephus, everybody heard of him, says that it was rich and flourishing with five kings controlling its affairs and a certain degrees of ancient civilization. So there was a control thing going on. Everybody wanted to control this area. Everybody. And so then, I don't know if Abram had an army or not, but somewhere along the line, he ends up having to have an army, because we talked about that last week, to go out and defeat the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and all these places. There was these kings and the battles and all the things going on. And even with, it says he, God used the men that were under him. So he somehow alone had trained to be a warrior himself. So we know there was violence, there was war and everything else in there. So bringing it all around, bringing it back up to where we're at, you know, God will allow us to choose our own destiny, and most of the time we take that easy route. Come on, you can say amen. Amen. Some of us know,
right.
No, that's right. We'll take the easy route before we'll take the one that says, even if God Himself is like, Chad, I want you to do this. It's very easy to say, and like we talked about Abraham last week, he reasoned and reasoned and say, well, I don't know. But if God says it, He means it. If God directs us, we need to go that way. And the one thing we need to learn, as long as God is on our side, He will lead us. And He'll guide us. And He was trying to lead the people here. And the other point I want to make is God wants us to follow Him and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Most of the time in our life, we're being led by our own carnal desires, our own flesh, and what we reason and think, and what we've grown accustomed to in our life. And it takes sometimes a lifetime or half of a lifetime to break that curse off your life. The generational curses, the things that you're born, the sinful nature that you're still battling with because of the disobedience that we live under. And what is the two words we keep saying in Genesis over and over again? All Adam and Eve had to do, they had everything provided for them. The only two things they had to do, anybody know what they were? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Over and over again. That's all God asked us to do. Trust Him and obey Him. Now, so God decided He's tired of this rebellious people. He chose a man named Noah. He spoke again. He didn't speak for a long time. And He spoke to Noah. And because, like again, 2,100 years there's no writings of that 2,100 years. And no, you wouldn't think in 11 chapters. So there was a time and a period after the pushed out of the garden. They were wanderers. They were wandering around and without God most of the time. And but once again, they migrated south. And in fact, there was some major population shifts after the flood that took them even farther out of Ur and even beyond, it said. And they're all the way down now, even into the Persian Gulf. And we, as we learn that this is where Sodom and Gomorrah and all these things, they become to be in heathens, just really ungodly again. Now the Lord spoke to me and said, sometimes when we're going the wrong direction, we get lost even more than we were before we started down the wrong direction. Anybody ever done that? You ever been lost to be driving around and you're like, I think I'm going the wrong direction. Yeah. Well, I think I can go this way. And then you go down that road and you're like, it's either a dead end or you're like, well, this ain't going to get me there. So you go another way. It's the same thing that's happening here. It's the same thing in our life that happens. And so sometimes when we go down the wrong direction, we get even more lost. Can I get an amen? I know that some of us here can relate to that. But God, His time is not always our timing. He allowed them to go that way for a reason. Because sometimes along that way, when you're lost, you can learn some of the hardest lessons in your life, hopefully, to where God can restore you again back to the right direction. Does that make sense? And so we always need to remember that God's plans are not our own most of the time. Most of the time, our plans are totally different than God's plans. And it's real easy to get lost. And so, There's always a bigger picture. It's up to us to trust and obey God and let God do His part. He'll always do His part. It said, if we meet Him halfway, He'll do His part. You know, that's what it says. It says, if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And so what happens is He chose Abraham. He chose him because he might not have been, like we've talked about last week, had a huge amount of faith. But even Jesus says a faith of a mustard seed. You know, God wants us to have it, a little faith, to where He can build bigger faith. And that's what He did with Abram. And so, that's in this mount here we see what He tells Abram to get out of there, basically. Get out of this place. God ever say, get out of there? It's time to get out of that place right there you're in. And go to the promised land. I told you, go to the promised land. So, as we focus on that, we read what we said. God gave him two promises. As we talked earlier in the dispensation of time, and the movement of Abram. And we find that God makes what is called the Abrahamic covenant. Now there's on your sheet there, you're going to see covenants. That'll be one of them. All right. Now, where would you think would be the first one? Anybody? We're going to go up to the Abrahamic covenant, which isn't the first one. What was the first covenant God made? Think about it a minute. We're back to in the beginning.
First covenant was with Adam and Eve, right?
Yes, it's called the Edenic, E-D-E-N-I-C, covenant. That's with the garden. So that's the Edenic, the Eden. He made a covenant with the the animals, the covenant with everything. So that's the Edenic. The Eden. E-D-E-N-I-C. The second one is with Adam. That's the Adamic. A-D-A-M-I-C. Adamic covenant. And then the next one, what do you think who it would have been with? What was the covenant? Anybody remember?
The covenant with Noah.
Yes.
Yeah.
The rainbow, right? That's with Noah. So those are the four we're going to talk about, you know, we're talking about right now. That was three, and then fourth is Adamic, all right? Abraham. Abrahamic, A-B-R-A-H-A-M-I-C. And this is in Genesis 12, 1 and 3. So God singles out a man. God promises a covenant to make a mighty nation out of him and to bless all families of the earth. Remember, this is that important thing, to bless all families. Because, see, God could have just... He had a chosen people, right? Eventually would be the Israelites. He had a chosen people. But He loved His creation enough right here to not just bless the nation, what we're calling, which would be the lineage of Christ that would be coming, the Jews, but He says all man. So that goes into the Gentiles, like me and you, if you're not Jewish. So see, this is a key scripture for us to know. This is something really important to know. And Peter, now bringing it into what the New Testament, like we try to do every week, Peter in the book of Acts 3 preaching said this. He said, it's you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, And here it is. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's New Testament. Paul speaking to the church in Galatians 3:8, the scriptures, he said, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, here we go, by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. You see, understanding this verse 3 is a key principle to understanding the Bible's Old and New Testament, and because verse 3 contains the key elements in God's purpose and plan. And I want to bring something out there in what Paul said also in reading there. In the scripture there. What does that mean, justified in the Gentile faith, you think? What does justified mean?
Approved.
Okay. Approved. Very good. What is faith?
Believing,
okay. What else? Very good word. And we're going to look that word. I'm going to talk to you about that word believe in just a second. I got to move on. But in this map, move to was the initial part of this command that we just saw up here on the map. Abram did not go all the way to the promised land, though, immediately. He didn't go right to the promised land immediately. But he did leave. He was obedient. He left Ur and he moved up here to Haran. He moved all the way up to Haran. Now, I don't know, and it doesn't say, it didn't really, God didn't really tell him where the promised land was, did he? So what do you think he did?
Others where it may be?
Well, we don't really know, but he went to here, but he had the war he had to fight, and he, as he traveled back through, he gets up here. So he basically went to the best place he knew how, where to go to. And he was, at that point, it says he went to the oaks of, again and again it talks about that, these oaks of, that word, it's left my mind, but it's probably a good high oak trees, you know, big these big oaks and fertile ground, probably had animals, things they could eat, things like that. But was that the promised land? No, it wasn't. So he really didn't know, but he went in faith and he did pursue and go on there. And Abraham's father died in Ur, so he went there. God renewed this commission in Abram and moved from Haran then in down to Israel after his father died. So he's down here, and so he's still kind of trying to find his way, isn't he? Doesn't that relate to us sometimes? God doesn't really tell us everything, does he? Sometimes he doesn't just say, he told him there's a promised land. So there's times when we just have to step out in that faith and trust that God's going to lead us along the way. Now, I'm sure he made mistakes. I'm sure he did things wrong. But and we see in the next few chapters of how it took 25 years, really, it said, for him to find the promise that God had him, the promised land, and before his son would even be born. And that's what we're going to be talking about coming up in the next few weeks. The first fulfillment of that word. And so now let me bring up this last map here. And then we'll close on the map stuff. This one here. Okay. Now, what we're going to learn coming up, and as you saw on your notes, did you write those down, the moves, where he moved to the...
Eden.
Major moves. Eden to Ur. Ur to Haran. Haran to Israel. And then the last one's going to be from Israel to Egypt. That's where we're going to be going in the next, as we go on further. I'll just go ahead and tell you that because you probably knew it, but I want to show you that on the map. So see, this journey, and what happens is, and we're going to learn as they're coming up in the next few lessons and things, is that it took 25 years for the promise. He has to go through finding, God all over again and trusting God and actually moving into a place of faith that unconditional faith, because he's promised a son here. Now let's look in Genesis 15. I'm going to read the first six and then we'll close here. It says, therefore, having been justified, there's that word, justified. Oh, excuse me, I'm on the wrong page here. I'm in Romans 5. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So what's he doing here? The Lord saying again. He's reassuring him, right, of the promise that he in Genesis 12. But one thing stands out here too. Abram had fear. Must have had fear, because the Lord saw he had fear, right? So even in his faith, he was still fearful. And God tells him, don't fear, I'm your shield. And he says, your reward shall be very great. You know what's so cool about this too? God always speaks after Abram was obedient. When we're obedient, God begins to speak in our life. When we're disobedient to God, we can't hear Him for nothing, can we? Now, so you see that here. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt Thou give me, since I am childless and heir of my house? Is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since Thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then beyond the word of the Lord came to him, saying, see, here's the Lord saying to him again, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body, he shall be your own heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heaven, excuse me, and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed, here's that word, in the Lord. This word in the original Hebrew means stand firm, trust in. And he reckoned to it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. Now here's what we talked about, Penny talked about last week, and 3-year-old female goat, and 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them into two, and laid each a half opposite of the other, and he did not cut the bird. And the bird of the prey came down upon the carcass, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And beyond terror and great darkness fell upon him. How many know that even when the Lord has spoke to you and you get direction, that even the darkness is going to come. There's still the dark side that's always going to try to come and torment you. And whether it's in used by people or things or in this situation, a dream, he's always present now. That's why they call him the Antichrist. And so, and God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not there, where they will be enslaved or oppressed 400 years. Now we know we're going to talk about that in the up and coming. But I will also judge the nations whom you will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. Now see, he's still talking nations here because they hadn't become the 12 tribes, the Israelites. They're still, he's saying nations, he's using nations. And as for you, you shall go to your father in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Now that's reassuring, ain't it? We'll live a long life, you're going to, you know, be buried at a good old age. Now here's a key thing it talks about. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as Great River, the river of Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenzanites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Jebusites, and the Jebusites, or Jerizzites. So, now, last week, Joe asked about that, what that meant about the flame and stuff. I want to share that real quickly, but before I do, on two things I want to talk about. During there, Romans 4, real quickly, Paul had this, I want to speak on that word justification, Romans 4 there, and show you what Paul says in Romans 4. He said, and verse, we'll skip down to 2, for if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, Paul's talking about justification by faith from the evidence of the Old Testament. He's going and talking against works. In other words, you can't work yourself and be that good. And he goes on, he says, for what does the Scripture say? And Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed God. Now, to the end, who works his wages is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is reckoned to righteousness. And he goes on, he says, blessed, and he talks on further. Now that word blessed, believe, the translation says Greek, to have faith upon or with respect to a person or thing. An example, credit, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. And it comes from another word, an example, a credence. Moreover, like to trust the truthfulness of God or a teacher. And it says, for Christ, for salvation, the gospel truth itself. And to convince oneself. And when you break that word down, believe, when Jesus said only believe, it makes more sense because it says even the demons believe. So it's a spiritual meaning in this form, meaning you trust Christ for everything. You're believing God. In other words, Abraham, and the cool thing about Abraham is that Abraham actually accepted the divine promise of a son and expected it to be fulfilled even when it was physically impossible. Him and his wife, they knew they couldn't have a child. Right? I mean, we know that in the story. And it goes on and talks about it. Or we talk about that. So he trusted God even when it was physically impossible. Is that faith? Is that unconditional faith? Is that trusting God with everything? Not that his faith was accounted to him for righteousness before he personally was circumcised. Now, here's another thing. In the old, later on, it meant you had to have a faith in the covenant and everything. It became the circumcision was the part of it. Now, here, we're understanding Abraham's trusting God before circumcision even happened. You know? And so, neither circumcision nor the law had any part of Abram's righteousness. What it made him before the Lord. His trust in faith was accounted to him to righteousness, an acceptable substitute before God for right conduct. It wasn't by sacrifice. It wasn't by the circumcision. It was by just believing and that God can really do this. Even beyond my physical being, even beyond. So he began a new place of his faith right here at this time in his life. Now I'm going to wrap this up. So we understand that. Now, you see, Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man of faith, but he didn't possess full assurance of faith until right here he begins to start having the full assurance of faith. And it's one thing to have faith. It's quite another to have full assurance of faith. And right after God told Abraham in verse 7 over here that he was going to give him this land to possess it, Abram replied, Oh Lord God, how may I know that I possess the land? He's questioning God. So you don't see a huge amount of faith right there, right? Now, this was not the question of an unbeliever or nothing. We know that because of verse 6. He said in verse 6 there that he begins to trust God. But know that, that he says it was a question of a believer who has a little faith but needs to grow strong in faith and be assured of what God has promised. Notice that God doesn't rebuke Abraham for asking him the question. Now, I like that because, you know, it's okay to question, God, is that really you? Some people say it ain't right, but we see right here, God doesn't rebuke Abraham for it. He had just enough faith still. He believed, and so he didn't rebuke him. And Abram He was just being honest. And when Zacharias asked in the Bible over there, on over, Zacharias asked the angel who told him in the Bible that he and his wife would have a baby boy. He asked, how can these things be? That's another place in the Bible. And for that unbelieving question, he was struck dumb until the baby was born. So you see, there was a difference right here in that place. He didn't have the faith that Abraham had, obviously. So Abraham was more like the fellow that cried out, Lord, I believe. He's helped my unbelief. I like that. And in this instance, God's gracious helps Abram to come to full assurance. So he does God brings Abram to a full assurance of Christ. And then we read about he cuts the covenant with him in verse 18. And on that day the Lord made or cut the covenant with Abraham. God's answer to Abram was a covenant which would provide Abram a guarantee that he would inherit the land. You ever think about a money-back guarantee? What is a money-back guarantee? What does that do for you?
Get your money back if it don't work.
Or you're not sense.
Okay. So the reason companies offer a money-back guarantee is to take away what? The customer's fear, right?
That's right.
So see, that's what God's doing here with Abram. He's taking away that fear by reassuring him. Don't you love it when God's like that? And so this covenant provided a guarantee to Abraham. It's a guarantee, money back guarantee to Abram that he would inherit the land. And as we saw, even though he didn't tell him where it was, and God spoke to him, he says, he don't always tell you where it is. You sometimes got to find it. You got to step out in faith like Abraham and just say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I believe your promise. And so, and last week in that flaming torch thing, I know it was brought up, smoking oven and a flaming torch. And what does that really mean? I mean, what does that mean? You see, what that is the presence of God. The flaming torch and the flame. Don't think of the smoking oven or the flaming torch as two different things here. The oven was like it was like the representation and out of it was the top of it appeared a flaming torch. So what did Abram actually see? It was symbolic or like the oven and the smoke of the fire coming out of the top of it. Think about this. It reminds you of the story over in Exodus 13:21. Reminds you of anything in the scripture. Anybody remember that? If you've gone and read that? Well, you're close. But what did God lead the children later on of Israel with?
Oh, fire by day.
Fire by day. Right? And also the smoke and fire that encompassed Mount Sinai when God was about to enter into the covenant with what? The nation of Israel. He was the smoke and fire there in Exodus 19 and 18 over there.
Was it smoke by day and fire by night?
Exodus 13:21 was that one you're talking about. And then again over in Exodus 19 and 18. In all these, the fire and smoke are symbols of the divine presence. It's the divine presence. See, and what's so cool about this, and after I studied it a little more, it made more sense. So actually what is the actuality being communicated is that God alone pass through the animal parts. Glory to God. I think about that. God alone, it's a symbolic of God alone passing through that and being like the covenant to Abraham and showing him that he is there. And if you don't keep my word, he says, let me be cut into pieces like the animals. God is putting himself out there for Abraham and through and all the people and that's at this point in time. And it's a representation. You know, it's like if I don't do what I say I'll do, you can basically ungod me. If I don't do it's another proof, God himself proven through his covenant to Abram, through this symbolic thing that, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you all the way, and what I say is true. I've made this agreement, this covenant with you, and it let it be so. Amen. All right, so we're going to learn some more coming up in the next few chapters. We're going to get into Abraham's, the promise, and all. But today, God is the same God today as He was yesterday, forevermore. And He wants to make that same covenant with us. He wants us to feel that same presence that He was showing Abram. And we got to understand that there's going to be times that we struggle. Times that we're like, where are you, God? Where are you, God? Remember, He's there. So don't let it be like He don't love you. Don't let it be like He don't want to lead you. It's just sometimes we make wrong paths. And we pass by our promised land. Or we go the wrong way. So ultimately we know the story, and that's coming up, that they, the next mount where He goes from Israel, you know, he passed by the promised land, went right by it, that crest, the fertile ground, and ends up, what happens, we're going to find out through Abraham, next Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Where do they end up? Egypt. So we got a whole other dispensation of time we're going to learn about coming up, and how the things transpired through from Abram passed down to his genealogies. And so with your little, keep this, and let's talk about real quickly, fill these out down to where we're at. The major events, we'll go down to where five. The major events, number one, what do you think that was?
Creation.
The creation. Number two, the fall.
Oh, right.
Number three,
the flood.
The flood, yes. Number four, this is the beginning of a nation and languages. The beginning of nations and languages. And number five, the call to Abraham. Abram. And then we're going to be going on down, and who do you think the next one will be? Who's next? Who's going to be Abram's son? Yep, that'll be our next one. Okay? Very good. I'm sorry I went over. I struggled a little with my mapping, and this morning I swear the devil was all over this computer, and me, I couldn't print out my lesson, and I'm usually in order, but it made me kind of scattered. But anybody got any questions or anything about tonight? Yes.
So like, because I've been following God, you know, I've been coming to church and being very consistent, but it scares me. Is that because I'm getting closer to God and the devil's basically pulling a card being like, I'm going to put this in front of you because I want you to fear. But I know that, like, I know that I'm walking with Him. I know He's with me every second. Like, I can feel Him all the time. I mean, sometimes I feel Him so much I can literally just grab His hand. You know what I mean? Right. So I know that He's there. And I know that I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. Mm-hmm. But I'm scared.
Yeah.
I'm afraid because I'm getting so close. I lost my dad to cancer. And he got so close to the Lord that he died very soon after that. So I guess the thought in my mind is, Am I getting closer to the Lord because something's
going to
happen to me?
Let me speak to that first. That was a circumstance. That had nothing to do with him getting close to God.
Okay.
He's with God now, right?
Yes, sir.
So, but that you can't relate that those two together.
Okay.
Now, the fact is, though, there's two kinds of fear. One kind of fear, it says, the Lord didn't give us what? A spirit of fear, but of what?
Love,
power, and a sound mind. So, when we start talking about it, everything rests on love. Okay? And We know you're a loving person, and God's put His love on you. So that's not an issue. But then you have the power. You start talking about the power and the Holy Spirit and stuff. People get it like, ooh, and that's spooky. So they can get fearful. And that can run people away from God. But what God wants you to have is that sound mind to where you can discern the Holy Spirit. You can discern. Now, what's also happening there in that situation is your flesh. Your flesh is always battling you, like we learn in CR.
Right.
And what Paul's taught in Romans 7, why do I do these things? I don't want to do them. I know I shouldn't do them. And all this stuff. So, if this makes sense, your flesh is fearful of the power that God wants to empower you with.
Yeah,
I got the goosebumps there too. That's your flesh, and who's the other voice? The devil is putting fear on you. Oh, Jesus, this is prophetic word. To where you will not walk in the power and the sound mind. Because when you're flaky here, you lose the battle. The battle comes where? In the mind. It says to taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now you hear God, and you're also battling the flesh and the enemy. All those same voices. So, with that said, I hope that makes sense for you. And the closer you get to God, now, here's the other fear. It's a good fear. It's the fear of the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, it's based in humility, humbleness, reverence, God. Oh, Jesus. You just say His name, you want to cry. You feel it. Oh, Holy Spirit, He's real. That's the power coming. Holy Spirit, you're here. Woo, I feel you in this room. I want you. I want more of you. See, that's the fear of the Lord. That's what people lack. That's what they don't have. So don't get caught up in this. Just recognize the truths. Recognize where you're at. Keep staying in the Word every day, and the Word's a good day. Learning these things. All these things, the reason, I know some of it's like simplicity stuff, but yet, mapping stuff out, seeing it visual, these things are what God told me that'll help you as you go, we go through to say, oh yeah, that's that land where them mites were at. All them mites, and they were evil there, and there was this and that, and so